Your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Be looking at verses 1 through 11 while you're turning. I just want to say this. Travis is going to be leading prayer meeting on Wednesday night on my behalf. And we had a great meeting yesterday. And the ones who are working with the children, he'll be maybe share a little bit about what our plans are, what our plans are for children's ministry in the days ahead, as well as leading in prayer meeting. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, Paul is talking about the goal of life. And one of the things that we need to have before us, I've been preaching a series of how-to sermons from Philippians. And today I want to talk about how to hold on to the gospel. How do we do it? If there's ever a time when we needed to hold on to the gospel, it is in the days in which we're living in right now. Paul says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory of Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day. Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." I hope we all understand that the gospel, good news from the Word of God, is absolutely central to our Christian faith. The good news about Jesus, about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, and his soon coming again as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is our sustaining story. This good news, this gospel, is always under attack from people trying to dilute it and redefine it in terms that are more acceptable to a compromising culture. Sometimes good people, even church members, can be among the gospel's detractors when they use their own personal morality as a means of relating to God. As Christians, we must defend the gospel. We must hold fast to the faith handed down to you and me, down through the ages, and cling to it unapologetically. Don't have to be ugly about it, but we must stand firm, holding on to what the Word of God teaches without compromise in the day in which we live. Paul had previously written about attacks on the gospel and felt that repeated was a safeguard against error. We need to defend the gospel because it is only the only true source of salvation. Accused of being narrow-minded because we hold on to what the Bible teaches. In the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." There are those who try to tell us there are many ways to God. No, there's only one way, and his name is Jesus. And that's not from me. That's what the Bible teaches. There are those who are trying to intimidate anything and everything as a way to get to heaven. But there's only one way, and it's Jesus. But Paul wanted them to experience the power of the gospel and to be motivated by true joy in the Lord. And what he said in verse 1, he talks about rejoicing in the Lord in verse number 1. You've heard me say it before. Of all people, we as Christians have more to be joyous about than anybody on the face of God's creation. But in the dark days of disappointment, following the crucifixion, the disciples' joy passed under a dark cloud But following the resurrection in Pentecost, their joy emerged more gloriously than ever before. Joy marked the early church. It was not easy for them, but we need to be reminded that joy is a fruit of the Spirit as well. Joy in the Holy Spirit is an essential mark of the kingdom of God. In spite of persecution, the early church Christians had joy, but now they seem to be in danger of losing that joy. So Paul writes to warn them about the things that could rob them of spiritual joy. They needed a spiritual checkup. What about us? Do you need a spiritual checkup? I think there are a lot of folks who profess to be Christians really need a spiritual checkup because we have been intimidated to compromise what we really believe about the gospel and the way we live on a daily basis in our culture. The German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said scornfully about Christians of his day, "I would believe in their salvation if they looked a little more like people who had been saved." Boy, that says a whole lot, doesn't it? Sometimes we look like anything but saved people. We need to experience and express the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Phillips Brooks said this, "The religion that makes a man look sick certainly won't cure the world." And he's absolutely right. We need an old-fashioned dose of Holy Ghost revival in our expression of Almighty God and the way we live for Him in the joy of Jesus every day. Someone has rightly said that Christian joy is no more gaiety that knows no gloom. It's the result of faith's triumph over adverse or trying circumstances. Such joy is an outward expression of a visible inward and spiritual grace. Such joy has a close connection with security because joy implies faith and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, Paul discusses barriers to spiritual joy, to true worship, and a life-changing grasp of the gospel. So those who seek to undermine the gospel is nothing new. It has been happening since the first days of Christianity. The Apostle Paul dealt with it when he wrote to the church at Rome in the book of Romans. He reminded them in chapter 1 of Romans that "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is in the righteousness of God, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." But then he says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God had made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, for they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Amen. Folks, that's happening today. It was happening back then. Paul warned against it through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be warned against it today. There are those who are accusing us of being narrow-minded and bigoted and hateful and racist if we dare to stand on the teachings of the Word of God. But we must stand. We're going to have to answer to Almighty God. And we cannot compromise if people are going to be saved. And that's what should be the desire of our heart. We must speak the truth in love. And Jesus is truth. He is the truth, and we need to share it with all of our being. I understand that people that look at the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, His cruel death on a cross, as being a scandalous kind of thing, but it demands such a pointed response that people are motivated to downplay its meaning. You want to make it easy. And it is easy to get saved. You simply believe by faith. But the rub comes when you have to live out the Christian life. I understand that. That's where the difference is. But we cannot compromise what the Word of God teaches about what it means to be a Christian and a follower of Christ. That's why we must know what we believe, why we believe what we believe, and base it on the inerrant word of God. In verses 7 and 8, he uses the term count, which means to evaluate or to assess. Paul was evaluating. He was assessing the barriers to spiritual joy and true worship and the true gospel. And he gives us a pattern based on his own spiritual pilgrimage. So the question becomes, then, how do we hold on to the gospel? First of all, we hold on to the gospel and listen to Paul as he talks about things desired and dangers to avoid. And secondly, we hold on to the gospel by listening to what he had to say about things to lose and things to gain. So let's look at those two points this morning. There are things to be desired and dangers to avoid. The things to be desired is joy. He talks about joy in verse 1. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Joy is mentioned over and over in this letter. It was the late Andrew Murray who made this observation. Joy is not a luxury or a mere accessory in the Christian life. It is a sign that we are really living in God's wonderful love, and that love satisfies us. Folks, there's nothing that can satisfy us like the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can take the place of it. That's why we need to believe it and embrace it and live in it. Joy in believers is an appropriate response to the good news of great joy, which constitutes the gospel. That's how it came into the world. It hadn't been that long ago that we're celebrating Christmas, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that wonderful announcement that was made on that hillside outside Bethlehem when the angels made the announcement that there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the Bible says, suddenly there was with the heavenly host a host of angels saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. They sang. They praised God at the birth of Christ. And that's why there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Joy is a part of our salvation experience. It's an appropriate response to the good news of great joy. I believe Paul was like the man who said, now since I have been converted, I am happier than when I am unhappy than I was happy before I was converted. But Paul knew there was danger afoot. Yes, there is joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy in serving the Lord, but he also issues a warning that we need to hear. He warns them about counterfeit religion in verses 1 through 3. Three times Paul warned in verse 2, look out. And he went on to call the Judaizers, those who were the religionists of that day, who embraced a religion of rules and regulations. He called them dogs, the strongest kind of disapproval of the false teacher's character and way of life. Look out for workers of evil, he said. These men taught that the sinner was saved by faith plus good works, especially the works of the law. They were the first legalists, very legalistic. But Paul stated that their good works are really evil works because they are performed by the old nature and not in the spirit. And they glorify the workers and not the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 reminds us, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, where God before has ordained that we should walk in them. Listen, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Titus 3, 3 through 7 makes it clear as well when Paul writes this. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we'd be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's all of grace and mercy and love. Folks, if we got what we deserve, we'd be in a heap of trouble. We'd be in a big mess. But it's all because of God's mercy and God's grace and God's love that we have been saved. And we thank God for that. But we cannot rely upon self. Paul makes it clear in these verses that nobody can be saved by doing good works, even religious works. A Christian good works are the result of his faith, not the basis of his salvation. He warns them about the mutilation as well. He's talking about circumcision. The Judaizers taught that circumcision was essential to salvation, but Paul said that it was just a mutilation. The true Christian has experienced a spiritual circumcision in Christ. He has penetrated to the depths of our soul and being to divide us from sin by the gift of his life on the cross and shedding of his precious blood that cleanses us from sin. And imputed to you and me his righteousness, robed us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that when he looks at you and me, when God looks at you and me who cannot look at sin, he doesn't see our old sinful self, he sees us robed in the precious righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, that's the good news of salvation. So we need to understand something. The true Christian has experienced that spiritual circumcision in Christ and does not need fleshly operations. Circumcision, baptism, Lord's Supper, tithing, any other religious practice cannot save a person from his sin. Only faith in Jesus Christ can do that. It's the only way we'll be saved. And Paul also worships God in the Spirit, according to verse 3, and does not depend on his own good works. He boasts in Jesus Christ, not in anything he may have done. He has no confidence in the flesh. The popular religious philosophy of today is the Lord helps those who help themselves. This was the case in Paul's day as well. The problem then and today is the Bible does not have anything good to say about the works of the flesh. But still, many people today depend entirely on what they themselves can do to please God. I had a young man tell me one time, as I was talking about this situation of faith in Christ, he told me, he said, "I'm a good person." Problem was, he had been exposed in an adulterous relationship. But he still wanted to say, "I'm a good person." Did not see himself as a sinner in need of a renewed cleansing by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. Warren Wiersbe said it well. Flesh only corrupts God's way on earth. It profits nothing as far as spiritual life is concerned. A lady one time was arguing with her pastor about this matter of faith and works. She said this, "I think that getting to heaven is like rowing a boat. One oar is faith, the other is works. If you use both, you get there. If you only use one, you go around in circles." The pastor responded, "There's only one thing wrong with your illustration, ma'am. Nobody's going to heaven in a rowboat. There's only one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus. We go with him." You see, we don't do good works to get saved, but we do good works because we have been saved and are thankful to God for his salvation. We try to live that life that brings honor and glory to him. He gives a personal example in verses 4 through 6 about anybody having the right to brag. Paul has a right to brag as much as anybody on earth. He said, if anybody has a right to brag, I do. He talks about his physical inheritance. He was a Pharisee, which was a personal attainment, a highly educated man. But he also was guided by misdirected zeal. He admits his own self in verse 6. I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He kept the letter of the law, which is very restrictive. Like most religious people today, Paul had enough morality to keep him out of trouble, but not enough righteousness to get him into heaven. And it certainly wouldn't have kept him out of hell either. It was not bad things that kept Paul away from Jesus. It was good things. He had to lose his religion to find salvation. Sometimes good people are the hardest people in the world to get saved. They're going on their good works. But none of us can live good enough to get into heaven, folks. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul had to lose his religion in order to find salvation. A lot of folks like that today. How could a sincere man like Paul, Saul of Tarsus, be so wrong? The answer is really very simple. He was using the wrong measuring stick. Like the rich young ruler, he was looking at the outside and not on the inside. He was comparing himself with standards set by men and not by Almighty God. When compared to other men, he was very successful. This was a source of great pride and was a stumbling block to the kingdom. But one day he saw himself as compared to Jesus Christ. It was then that he changed his evaluation and his values and abandoned a works righteousness for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You may consider yourself a good person. Maybe I've been born into a good family, live a good moral life, and made mostly good choices in relating to others. You may trace your heritage all the way back to the Mayflower, maybe even further than that to Native Americans, and have a pride in all of that. Nothing wrong with that, tracing your heritage. But sometimes when you begin to trace your heritage, I guarantee you're going to find some skeletons in the closet and things you wish were not there, like every one of us. But none of this compares favorably to the true standard of righteousness, who is Jesus Christ. No one can depend on their natural or spiritual legacy to gain righteousness before God. I realize that this is a powerful temptation because it's hard to admit that we're sinners and need a Savior. The more respectable a person is, the more difficult it may be to reject a false righteousness and turn to Jesus for genuine salvation. But it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. I'll say it again. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Our only way to get to heaven, my only way to get to heaven, my only hope of heaven was the Lord Jesus Christ lay aside His heavenly glory, His wonderful majesty, temporarily, come down to this earth, taking upon Himself the form of a slave, a bond servant, and glorified that old human body that He took on by suffering on a cruel Roman cross, shedding His blood that we might have forgiveness of sin, died and was buried, and rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. And how wonderful to know that same Jesus who saved me is going to come back and receive me into Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we embrace. And so Paul reminds us some things that he could pursue and embrace and things he need to avoid. Secondly, he talks about things to lose and things to gain if we're going to hold fast to the gospel. There are things he counted as loss in verse number 7. He said, whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. When Paul encountered the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, a miracle of grace took place and he became a child of God. When he met Christ, he realized how futile were his good works and sinful were his claims of righteousness. A life-changing transaction took place, and Paul lost some things, but he gained much more than he lost. He lost what things were gained to him personally, apart from God. Remember, the Apostle Paul had a great reputation as a scholar and a religious leader. He was proud of his Jewish heritage. He was proud of his education and his achievements. He was proud of his friends who admired his zeal. But when he measured all these things against what Christ had to offer, he realized that his own treasures just brought glory to himself personally and were in fact selfish. That did not bring glory to God, and so now he counted them as refuse, something to be discarded, not worth anything for eternity. We need to understand that Paul did not put aside his heritage as a Jew. He valued his Jewish blood. He valued his Roman citizenship. He did not become less a Jew. Instead, he became a completed Jew, a true child of Abraham, both spiritually and physically. And we were out visiting in one of our former pastorates and visited a home with Peggy and myself and one of our ladies from the church. And we knocked on the door, and a young, tall young man came to the door. And we began to talk with him, and Miss Grace Matthews began to share with him that we're out visiting and witnessing about Jesus Christ. He smiled. He says, I'm Jewish, but I'm a Messianic Jew. He was a completed Jew, and we had a wonderful time sharing with him. Paul was a completed Jew. He was a Messianic Jew. He had a wonderful heritage, but he didn't claim that for his salvation experience. He did not lower his standards of morality. He now accepted a higher standard of living, conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't just take away the bad. He took the good and made it better. What did Paul gain? He says in verse 8 through 11, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul realized, hallelujah, I'm walking on resurrection ground. He was reminded that Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. He realized that Jesus Christ had defeated death, hell, and the grave for him. And he was walking as a renewed believer in Christ, a sinner saved by grace. Listen, he understood before Jim Elliot said it, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He couldn't lose his salvation. He was thrilled what God had done for him. Paul lost his religion and reputation, but he gained far more than he lost. He gained a knowledge of Christ that is more than head knowledge. He came to know Christ in a personal way through faith. His was now a personal relationship with the risen Savior. Listen. We can know about many people, even people who lived centuries ago, but we know personally very few. Christianity is Christ. Salvation is knowing him in a personal way. How wonderful that is. I can learn a lot about George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, George Patton, all these others, see a lot about them, but I can't know them personally. I know about them, but bless God, I can know Jesus Christ in a personal way on a daily basis because he saved my soul. And gave me an intimate relationship with himself through faith in Christ. He also gained the righteousness of Christ, he said in verse number 9. Not his own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When he trusted Christ, he lost his own self-righteousness and gained the righteousness of being made right through Jesus Christ. When Paul looked at his own account, he discovered that he was spiritually bankrupt. He looked at Christ's record and saw that he was perfect. When he trusted Christ, he saw God put Christ's righteousness to his own account. He now saw that his sins had been put on Christ's account on the cross, and God promised that he would never write his sins against him anymore. He now rejoiced in God's amazing grace. And he gained that fellowship of Christ in verses 10 and 11. This was the beginning of a new experience that would last for all eternity. What an experience it was. When he was living under the law, all Paul had was a set of rules. But now he had a friend. Not only did he have a friend, he had a master. He had a constant companion, one who guided him and was with him every day, guiding his footsteps, directing him, encouraging him, protecting him, watching over him. Yes, even in death, because death has simply ushered him into the presence of his present Savior for all eternity. What an experience it was. When he was living under the law, he put forth a greater physical effort and mental effort just to keep the words of the law. But now he was free in Christ, a powerful experience. The power of Christ's resurrection. As the power of resurrection, power of Christ went to work in his life, transforming him. That's why he wrote in Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He plugged into that 220 current every day, the power of Jesus Christ in his life. But it was also a painful experience. He talked about the fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul knew that it was a privilege to suffer for Christ. He talked about it in verses 29 and 30 of chapter number 1. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul knew what it was to suffer. But he counted it a privilege to be counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. He counted it all joy. Isn't it amazing? The man who had been a persecutor of the church now became the persecuted, but it was worth it. Why? Because he was being conformed to the image of Christ. Paul lived for Christ because he died to self. He took up his cross daily and followed the Lord Jesus. The result of his death was a spiritual resurrection that caused Paul to walk in newness of life. Paul gained more than he lost. Paul longed for the completion of his Christian hope. Someday he would enjoy a complete transformation of character, newness of body, and a perfect environment. He would live in heaven with the Lord. And that took place when he was martyred for his faith, when he lost his head for Jesus' sake. Listen, the gospel is under attack in our generation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 12, we read this. Paul, writing to the church, talks about the deception of wickedness on those who are perishing because they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Listen, that's taking place in a wholesale manner today in our culture. And I think the reason for it is this. The devil's on his last rampage before Jesus comes again. He's deluding and deceiving people just before the rapture of the church. I believe we're living in last days, folks. And it cannot be business as usual for any of us in the gospel. One of the things that so bothers me, that indicates what is taking place, you realize that 26% of all Americans today consider themselves what called the nones, N-O-N-E-S. In other words, they have no religious background, no religious affiliation whatsoever, and not seeking it, don't want it. 26%. Of the native people of this country. We're living in one of the biggest mission fields in the world, right here in America. And the persecution is getting close to home. You realize that there have been 12, 14 Canadian pastors who have been arrested, put in jail, and fined simply for reading sometimes what the Word of God says about sin and sinful lifestyle. Persecuted. Church doors locked, fined. And one of the pastors has warned it's coming to America. Folks, it's on the very threshold. I'm not trying to be an alarmist, I'm just being a realist. That's what's happening. Where the blame lie? I hate to say it, but it belongs to us. We have not held fast to the gospel the way we should, none of us. And we need to hold fast to the gospel like never before and proclaim it uncompromisingly, like never before. Even some religious leaders are at the forefront of undermining the foundations of the gospel. We need the wisdom of God and a firm grasp on the gospel to discern any attack on the gospel and strongly resist it. We must reject our own heresy about the gospel and strongly, and that we are good enough to deserve it. We are not. We must turn from our sin and receive the righteousness offered to us as a free gift from God. All people must do that. Only then will an individual have a right relationship with God and be equipped to help others have the same. Maybe now be a good time for us to examine our lives in the light of the gospel and respond to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want people to be saved and have a full and meaningful life. We're living in uncertain days. There's one thing that is certain. That's the gospel. The hymn writer said it well. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock, we must stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And even when all around our soul gives way, He then is all our hope and stay. In every high and stormy gale, our anchor holds within the veil. Why? Because on Christ, the solid rock, we must stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So how do we hold on to the gospel? Really very simple. By letting God the Father hold us in the palm of His hand and through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, embracing the truths of His Word and holding fast to it in an uncompromising way. Someone wrote concerning the Bible, the book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be saved. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grandest subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ, yes, to glory itself for eternity. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's God's word to you and me. It's his love letter to us. And it's as simple and powerful as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise with power, folks, and with passion. To save, to renew, and to keep us safe in the hands of God. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's why we need to hold on to it without compromise. It's God's love letter, God's guidebook of faith, God's strength, God's hope, God's help, and God's assurance of eternity in heaven with Jesus. The only question is, have you embraced it? Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? If you have not, then time is short. What better time to do it than today? To embrace this glorious gospel, the good news of God's love as revealed in Jesus Christ. God loved you and wants you to be saved. And as simple as ABC, admit that you're a sinner, believe in Jesus who he says he is, and confess with your mouth Jesus the Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For if the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What could be more wonderful than the gospel? So whosoever will may come, no matter what's in your background, no matter what's going on in your life. The gospel is good news for sinners. And God can save anyone if they'll simply respond to the claims of Christ. If you haven't done so, would you do so today? Maybe you're here and you've been a little bit weak in your walk of faith and you want to make a rededication of your life, then the altar here is open. We invite you to come. Whatever decision you need to make as we stand and sing, where he leads, I'll go. 436, would you come as we sing?